Luke 6, Jesus is addressing his disciples, and this is the second part of his address. He had talked about various blessings and woes, and ends with the idea really of persecution, and then false prophets being spoken well of. And we read then on in verse 27. But I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Christianity is a religion of the heart. Crucial is what's going on in the inside. What's happening in the inner person. It's often described as being regenerated, being born again, born from above. It describes taking away a heart of stone, a heart that's unresponsive to God, that has spiritually no life to it, and being replaced with a heart of flesh. A heart that's able to respond to God, that's been made alive. And a disciple or a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower, is one who's undergone this heart transformation, has new desires, new affections, desires to serve and please Jesus Christ. And one of the ways this transformation will show is you'll have a different mind, a different way of thinking. You'll think as a Christian, you'll desire to have the mind of Christ, to listen not to the world, but to Jesus Christ and what He says. And we looked last week, and we looked as He began, and Jesus turned everything upside down. Those things that the world thought were unimportant, undesirable, really despised, those are things that Jesus highlighted for His disciples. And those shallow things, those things that the world emphasizes, we're to disregard and see how unimportant they are. And so everything is turned around. Now He's speaking to His disciples. He's not speaking to the world, but those who say, I want to follow Jesus. And one of the things He's mentioned is that you will face persecution. You'll face opposition. You will face enemies. And a quiet then naturally leads to the question, well, what should my attitude be toward those who would be enemies? Those who would be hostile toward me? And realize that this opposition could take many different forms. It may be even family members who are upset you become a Christian, or upset you change your way of living. You no longer go out and get drunk with them, and they're upset with you. Do you now have moral standards? And they get after you for it. Or maybe co-workers who mock and ridicule you because you're a Christian. Or maybe your employer that doesn't like how you behave and what you say. It could be government authorities who wish to silence Christians and their protests against what goes on in society, or terrorists who do great physical harm. Maybe just a neighbor that's so troublesome. The intellectuals that look down upon you as being naive and stupid. Now realize, as you look at what Jesus commands you to do, to love your enemies, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it by saying, well, I'm going to try extra hard this week to love my enemies. You must be born again. You must have the Holy Spirit working and enabling you to do it. And imagine, you know, after lunch, come and say, well, we're going to go outside and we're going to see who can jump over the church building. You know, and I said, you have to stay on the church property. You don't go on the road. Just run up and see if you can jump over it. You know, maybe a couple of you think, well, maybe I can do that. I don't need to eat any lunch. I don't need to have any extra weight. But I guarantee you, none of us would be able to do it. But if one of us goes and gets out of the back area one of those jet packs and puts it on, and suddenly uses that, then we can clear the building. We can jump over it because we have outside help that enables us to do what we can't do in our own strength. It's the same way here. We can't do it on our own strength. We can't love our enemies in our own strength, but we can do it with God's help, by the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we look first what Jesus commands us with respect to our enemies, the logic behind it, and third, the example to follow. First, as we look at verses 27 to 31, the command that Jesus makes, it begins very simply. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And then he gives some particulars. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now this is one of the most difficult commands that Jesus gives. We're to love our enemies. How many of us struggle with loving people who we're close to? Family members. You know, husbands or wives that are often at odds with each other. There's family disputes. Good friends have fallen out and don't speak to each other for years. Give each other the silent treatment. These are people we care about. These are people that are blood relationships to us at times. And we're not able to love them. How can we love someone who's opposed to us, who hates us, who's trying to do harm to us? And yet this is what Jesus calls you to do. If you're one of his followers, he calls you in an uncompromising way to love your enemy. And think about the situation when Jesus addresses these words to his disciples. Israel would have been under the rule and the domination of the Roman Empire. And they would be mindful every day of the Roman authorities and their oppression. And it would cause a great hatred. And to say, love your enemies. How can that be? Shouldn't we be resisting them, opposing them, or fighting them every step of the way? Should we rebel against them? Zealots certainly thought so. And 40 years later, the nation revolts against Rome. And is destroyed because of that rebellion. And if you were a typical Jew with nationalistic feelings, this would sound almost immoral, if not downright immoral, to suggest your enemies, those hated Romans, were to show love toward them. But Jesus is speaking here to his followers in the first century and the followers today in no uncertain terms. How are we to regard our enemy? We are to love them. And the word that he uses, the Greek word, is agapeo. Now the Greek has several words for love. There's a word that means sort of a natural affection. You know, when somebody loves you, you love them back. There's a romantic or even sensual type of love, a word for that. There's a brotherly affection. But this word is a very special word. It means love that is focused on the other person. A love that you love even if that person is unworthy. It's not because there's something nice in that person or because they love you and you're responding in kind. It loves that originates with the person and is directed outward toward that other person. It's love because you choose to love that person. It's used of God's love to describe how God loved us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is in contrast to the world, that as we go through life, we live for ourselves. When somebody does us wrong, we seek revenge. We want the wrong righted. We think only the here and now. Jesus calls us unconditionally to love our enemies. And then B, he gives us three general rules of what to do. We're to do good, we're to bless, and to pray. Instead of retaliating, we're to do? What does to replace that natural response? We're to do good to those who hate you. You realize somebody resents you, some neighbor has something against you, what do? Well, you bake them a meal and go and take it to them. You do good to them. You have a hostile coworker that mocks and ridicules you all the time, loves to rub it in on the job. When he has car trouble, you volunteer to take him home. You have a disagreeable boss. You're extra diligent in your work and going over and above what's normally required. You have some friend that now has become a former friend, gives you the silent treatment, and won't talk to you, won't say anything to you. What do you do? Well, you be extra friendly toward him. You ignore the cold shoulder and you warmly speak to him every chance you get. You do good to those who hate you. And you bless those who curse you. You know, you look for opportunities to give a word of encouragement to that complainer, that one who's always against you, that's always speaking down about you. You praise that person when it's legitimate. And you pray for those who abuse you. And it doesn't really imply that you're to continue in the abuse and let it go on and on. But one of the things you can do if someone has hurt you is you can pray that for that person. You're not to retaliate. You're to do good. And one of the things that even if you have to get isolated is to pray for that person. Because one of the things that will happen when you start praying for a person, somebody that's hurt you, somebody that hates you, something is going to change. Either your attitude to that person is going to change, or you'll stop praying. Because you can't, day after day, week after week, pray for somebody, bring them before God, and harbor resentment, harbor anger, harbor envy against that person. We see Jesus gives three practical situations from his day. The first is someone who strikes you on the cheek. And literally, the Greek word is jaw. And so it has the idea of, you know, it gives you a good punch in the jaw. Now realize when Jesus says to turn the jaw, to turn the cheek, he's not saying, well, just become a punching bag for that person. That's not what he's saying. We can see that in John 18. When Jesus is struck by a guard, what does he do? Does he turn and say, well, now hit me in the other jaw? No, he rebukes him for being in error, for being in sin. Is what Jesus did in that situation. Rather, Jesus here is speaking about an attitude. Now, what's your immediate reaction if somebody gives you a good punch in the jaw? I think it's almost universal. The thing you want to do is take a swing back. You want revenge. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't seek to retaliate. Don't seek revenge. You just seek to respond in love. And sometimes a loving response might be to fight back. Sometimes it might be to rebuke the person for their sin. And sometimes it might be to duck when he swings at you again. Similarly, when someone takes your coat, you're not to respond in anger, but if need be, to surrender your tunic, that inner garment. And again, it's a spirit that shows in being loving, of not responding in anger, of trying to get your own way, or trying to demand your rights. And similarly, a third situation is where someone is begging and takes what is yours. You can become preoccupied with, well, that's mine and I need to get it back. My neighbor's borrowed a tool of mine and no matter what the cost, I'm going to get it back. And you go over there and you threaten and you demand. It's not to be that way with Christians. Love is to control your response. And sometimes the loving response is not to give. It might be an enabling response, and so you don't give. But you don't give out of love. It's not because you're holding on to something and you don't want to let go of it. It gets yours, and I'm going to maintain it no matter what. You maybe don't give because you know it does more harm to the person than good. And that verb give is a continuous tense. It implies something you do habitually and not just once in a blue moon when you feel like it. And the summation of all this is found in verse 31, what's known as the golden rule. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. It's really a principle that covers all of our relationships in this life. If you live by the golden rule, by this instruction by Jesus Christ, you really won't need much more. If you're thinking about it and meditating and thinking how it works in my work situation, how it matters in terms of my relationship to my spouse or others in the church. Now, there are another number of religious leaders that express this same sort of idea, but they always did it in a negative way. Jesus was the only one who did it in a positive way. And so there was a rabbi a couple of generations before Jesus, Hillel, and he expressed it this way. What is hateful to you, do not do your neighbor. That is the whole Torah, the whole law, while the rest is commentary thereof. And so he puts it in a negative way. Don't do anything hateful that you would want done to you. In contrast, Jesus puts it in the positive. We need to be positively doing good to others. Realize the difference. It's not enough for the followers of Jesus simply to refrain from doing harm to others. We are to do positive good. Well, what does that look like in a day-to-day situation? You're driving somewhere and you see your neighbor's been in an accident. And they're like half lying in the road. Well, what Rabbi Hillel says is you don't do him any harm. You don't drive over him. You swerve and go around him. You've done your duty. You haven't done him any harm. How different that is than the golden rule that says, as you would want done to you, you do it to that person. As you see that person hurt, and as you would want somebody to come and help, you stop and you help. How different that is. The second point is the logic for this command to love our enemies is found in verses 32 to 34. Jesus' followers are to be a contrast to the world. That the Holy Spirit indwelling in a believer changes us. So we live to a higher standard. We don't react to things the way in which the world does. And what's the way that the world, sinners, interact with others who have no desire to please God, who have no Holy Spirit dwelling within them? What do? Well, they practice much love. But it's a reciprocal love. They love those who love them. And we see an awful lot of marriages that are based on it. You love me, well, I'll love you back. Let's get married. And so it's always looking for what I can get out of the other person. The love, the closeness, the financial support, the emotional support, and whatever else I need. Similarly, the world does good to receive. So the others will do good to them. So they will get a benefit. You know, in the political arena, donors give millions of dollars. Why? Because they're expecting some influence when the person gets elected. You have in business all sorts of sweetheart deals. Well, you do something for me and I'll do something for you. Third thing that's mentioned, you lend. And the verb really implies you lend in order to receive interest. in order to get back what you lend out. You don't lend expecting it's all going to be taken away and you're never going to see a cent of it again. And banks do that. People lend to their friends, family members. Loan sharks lend to the others expecting to get the money back. And so if that's all you do, you're really no better than a loan shark. In that regard, it shows no really change of heart. But when you lend, not expecting to get back, when you love those who may be not lovely, those who are your enemies, when you do good to all, when you pray for them, you show a different spirit. You show the work of God's Spirit in your life. And the third point, as we look at verses 35 and 36, when you do that as Christians, you imitate your Heavenly Father. Verse 36 says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. It's talking about our Heavenly Father, God, the very nature of God. We've already sung it. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering towards sinners. How long does he overlook sin? He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust alike. He provides a Savior in his own dear Son. In him is abundant forgiveness. So too, when you go beyond just loving your circle of good friends, lending, expecting to get back your money and some interest too, you show you're like the Father. And Jesus promises two things. First, your reward will be great. Now, he's not talking about rewards in this life, like somehow you'll get back a hundredfold what you would lend. Rather, you'll have the reward of God's favor resting upon you. You'll have opportunities for further service, further witness in the kingdom of God. And ultimately, you'll have a heavenly reward, eternal life. And secondly, you'll be sons, or we could say children of the Most High. People will see that you're like God. They'll see the very nature of God in you. They'll learn that God is loving as they see who you are and how you respond with love even toward those who are your enemies. They will see that you're one of those adopted children of God because your life is different. Now, is this hard to do? Is it hard to love your enemies? Well, yes, it's impossible in your own strength. But it is possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. You may be familiar with this story of Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic runner and then went, had his Olympic career cut short with the World War II and went. He was in the Pacific Theater operations. His plane crashed into the ocean. And for 47 days, they were adrift. And finally, they get to shore, only to go into Japanese custody. And he has an incredibly miserable time, beaten in a horrendous way. He's put in the worst of conditions, unimaginable sufferings. And yet after the war, he becomes a Christian. And as a Christian, what does he want to do? Well, he wants to return to Japan to find some of those who held him captive and to say they're forgiven, that he loves them. And he does that. Now, he wasn't able to meet with his main oppressor, but he met with others. and express that love. Is that hard to do? Impossible in his own strength. But as a child of God, he could forgive and he could love and could be concerned and desire to share Jesus Christ with those who made his life for miserable and worse than miserable for months and for years. Well, as we think about the application from this portion of God's Word, let me mention three things. First is you must be a Christian. You cannot love your enemies in your own strength. And so it takes repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. It takes the Holy Spirit coming into your life and transforming you from the inside out. And so if you've never really surrendered your life to Christ, now's the time to do that. Now is the time to turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Second, think about this command to love your enemies. And there's maybe somebody, nobody that you'd say, well, that's an enemy, and I really hate that person. But is there someone in your life that you resent, that makes your life difficult, that you would rather, not be around them? If you see them walking down the street, you'd rather cross over to the other side than have to say hello to them? Who is that in your life? You're to love that person. And maybe the level you're at, you can just pray. You don't want to be around. You don't want to interact. You can pray for that person. Pray that they would be changed. Pray that God would change them from the inside out. And third, as you go through life and as you go to work Monday morning or Tuesday, as you interact with family members, as you gather for the holidays, to keep in mind the golden rule, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What are the things that you want from others? You want them to be helpful. You want them to be encouraging. You want them to give you the benefit of the doubt. You want them to look for your good qualities. Do that to others. You want them to help maybe in a time of distress. Do that to those around you. Do unto others as you would want them to do to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these words, there's much here to challenge us as we think about what it means to love our enemies. We see the standard set high. Too high for us to do in our own strength. And yet we know as we face the Christian life, we don't face it in our own strength. That you've given the Holy Spirit to help, to enable us to do things that we would find impossible of ourselves. And we pray that everyone here, young and old, would understand what it means to be one of Jesus' followers, one who has repented and trusted in Him, resting upon Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And that we would live according to that golden rule, that we would do to others as we would desire it to be done to us. Show us how we might do that each and every day. We pray these things in Christ's name.